Well, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 48, and we're going to hear what a man does who knew he was about to die, and we're just going to see how he ordered his life. I don't know if this is the last week. We don't know exactly the time frames, but we're going to continue our study in the life of Jacob one more time. Really, I just was going to do one message on Jacob, and then after I got that finished, I kept studying, and we got to tell the rest of Jacob's story, so we went there, and then we looked at that Bethel and El Bethel, the beginning and end, last week. And then I'm thinking, we can't just leave it there. We've got to at least finish Jacob's life. So we're going to take one more stab at it. And in chapter 48, we have the story where Joseph brings his two sons to his aged father, Jacob. Also, remember, God changed his name to Israel. And as he brings them there, he brings them for a blessing. And we're just going to eavesdrop a little bit on Jacob's conversation and the word he says to Jacob, or excuse me, he says to Joseph, and says to Joseph's two sons. And I think this is going to be informative. And recall, we just kind of started out when we talked about the story of brokenness. We began what I thought was just going to be one time looking at the Word of God, but where Jacob has that wrestling match with that angel all night. And if you want to find, I think that was a good place to start, because that is the real pivot point in Jacob's life, where he is literally, when this in this wrestling match, he's touched and his hip is out of joint and he is crippled, that he is broken before God. And he finally gets to this man who's tried to get along by his own cunning and tricking and fooling people out of things. Remember, he bought his brother's birthright and then tricked his father Isaac out of the blessing and so forth. But he finally has this encounter with God, and God gets him to the point where he realizes before God he doesn't stand a chance. He's broken. And finally he goes from wrestling God to hanging on to this angel and says, I'm not going to let go unless you bless me. I'm just going to, all I can do from this point forward is hang on. Now Jacob, as we talked about last week, Jacob is not a perfect man from that point on. But he certainly is a changed man, as best we could see in Scripture. So now, before you get to 48, we got to understand what's happened in between. You remember, he had these 12 sons. Yeah, that's not special effects. That really is a storm out there. Now I lost my train of thought. He has these 12 sons, and you remember Joseph was looked down upon by his brothers. His brothers didn't like him. And you remember they had this plot, and he winds up thrown in this pit, and they don't kill him. We're going to sell him into slavery. These traders come by. They sell him as a slave. He's taken off to Egypt. And you remember, they took his coat of many colors, this coat that his father had given him, and they kill one of the animals, and they dip it in the blood of the animal, and they take it to Dad and say, Joseph's gone. This is all we can find. You draw your own conclusion. That's a pretty low-down, nasty thing to do to your father. And his father just concludes, well, some wild beast has come and tore him to pieces, and he's dead. And they live this lie for a period of time. You remember what happens to Joseph? Quick story. He becomes a slave in Potiphar's house, and God blesses him. You remember that in that encounter with Potiphar's wife, she has evil intentions with him, when we say it that way. He refuses, and she says, this man tried to take advantage of me. He's thrown in prison. God blesses him. You remember the story of the butler and the baker, how he tells them, he interprets their dreams that God had supernaturally given them. One of them is executed, one is returned back to the king's house. And the deal was, when you get back to the king's house, put in a good word for me, will you? Completely forgotten. Until Pharaoh has that dream that it troubles him. And you remember, finally it's remembered, oh, there's this one in prison. He comes, and in one day, Joseph goes from prison to the palace. He changes his clothes three times that day. It's interesting how he starts out in prison clothes. He changes clothes to be fit to meet the king. And after he meets the king and interprets the dream, he's given royal robes that day. You talk about a day that changed his life. And then this famine, after the 7 years of plenty, there's 7 years of famine. Jacob and the other sons and the rest of their extended clan are without food. And I love it. I'm not going to take time to look it up, but Jacob says to the boys, he says, why are you sitting here looking at each other? You're just looking one on another. Stop looking at each other and go do something. There's grain down in Egypt. So they go down. You know the story how Joseph does not reveal himself, but he recognizes them. Whole series of events. But eventually, Jacob is taken in his old age back all the way down to Egypt. So he has this chance to get back together again with his son Joseph. And that's where he lives out these days of his life. So now, chapter 48, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things that Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel strengthened himself and sat on the bed. He couldn't get up and greet him, but he at least gets up in bed. And he's ready for this meeting because he knows something significant is going to take place. And we're going to find the pattern, which you find, it's the similar pattern that Isaac did with Jacob years ago. Later in chapter 49, he has his last words for all of his children. And we're not going to take time to go through all of that passage. And verses 29 through 33 of chapter 49 have the story of Jacob's death and how he was taken back and buried back in the land of promise, back in Canaan. But we're just going to look at this blessing. And this was part of their culture and part of their pattern that when, especially the patriarch, the male leader of this clan or this family, when he's his time of departure is drawing close, this is what he chose to do. He speaks a blessing to those that are coming after him. And that's what we're going to learn from tonight. And it's an interesting thing how he recounts his life. And this is where we're going to really begin. We must find, this is what we want to learn tonight, we must find a God-given pattern for passing on God-given blessing to those who come after us. And that's kind of a long sentence, but you know what I'm saying. There's a pattern for us to follow. Now, we are not in the place of Jacob. We are not, remember his other name, Israel, means a prince of God. We're not in the place of Jacob in that line of promise particularly that he had. But there is a particular pattern here that you and I can learn from. And wherever we are, whether you're a young person or middle-aged or on in years, no matter what your family situation is, there's somebody that's coming after you that you need to leave a blessing, a testimony, something for the Lord. There's an intergenerational aspect to our faith. And I think I find that fascinating that you see in the text of Scripture. Jacob is trying to pass on something of his faith. This man who was broken by God, he gets a complete turnaround from God. He gets a bit of a do-over from God. And he says, "Now, I want to pass on something to the generation." That's what we learn. If you're a grandparent tonight, listen very carefully. If you're a parent tonight, this is for you. If you're ever going to be, this is for you. If you're a child, whatever, whoever you are, there's something here for you, all right? So, let's get into this blessing. Now, he's sitting on his bed. We left him there in verse 2. In verse 3, it says, "Then Jacob said to Joseph, 'God Almighty appeared to me at Luz in the land of Canaan and blessed me.'" And we'll stop there for just a moment. Begin by thinking about, as you look back in your life, first of all, we're going to find out that we should recount a personal relationship with God, because that's where Jacob begins. The very first thing he makes sure, because he knows his time is short, the first thing he wants to communicate to Joseph and to his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, and we'll talk a little bit more about them just a little bit later. He begins, notice how he begins, "God Almighty appeared to me at Luz." Remember, that's the other name for the place called Bethel, the house of God. Remember, that's where he had that vision of this staircase or this ladder, some sort of structure in his vision that connected earth and heaven, and there were angels going up and down on it. And God is trying to communicate to him, "Jacob, there's a connection between me and you. I want this connection to be real. And this connection brings you to the point where you're in the line of promise. I'm the God of Abraham and the God of your father Isaac, and I'm your God. And through your line, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed." And he talks about the land. He talks about all of what we commonly call the Abrahamic covenant, the Abrahamic promise that is given to him. So he begins with this. He says, God Almighty appeared to me. I had this encounter with God, and he begins to recount to him a personal relationship with God. This is our responsibility as well. For all those that come after us, they need to know that you and I knew God in a personal way. We talked about this last week, if you were with us, how, remember, when he met God at Bethel the first time, he knew about God. When he met God back at Bethel the last time, when he went back there for that last second worship scene, he knew God personally. He knew about God. He knew God. That's what brokenness had brought him to. You know, the people that come after us can find out all things, all kinds of things about God and all kinds of concepts about God. But, you know, there's something particularly powerful to know that someone of influence in their life knew God personally. And it was real. It was authentic. You and I all have known somebody in our lives, and probably you know somebody in your life that is very, I don't want to sound too judgmental, but very spiritual. And they talk the language, and they can quote the verses, but there's just something that comes off as very non-authentic about their walk with the Lord. What we really need to communicate, that this is a real thing, that I really know God. I'm imperfect. I don't deserve to know God. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. All that humility and the brokenness in there, but they need to know that you had a relationship with the Lord. Here's the question. Have you told them? Is there someone that you need to tell your story to? A week ago yesterday, we had the funeral service for my wife's great aunt. And it was, her and her aunt talked every Friday. And for the last few years of her life, she was pretty more or less homebound. She could get out some, but she'd had heart surgery, she'd had a stroke. She was really in a very much a weakened condition. But they would talk every Friday. You would call her up and talk. And I know one of the things that it was great for me to recount, even this funeral service, I don't know if it was in person or on the phone. You can tell me later. But you would ask her, tell me about your relationship with the Lord. Do you know the Lord? And she gave this very clear, very simple testimony that she was a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where her faith was. Let me tell you, when the day when we all stood around her casket and we were grieving her death, what joy that we all had the opportunity to have heard this simple, or at least through her, this simple testimony of her faith in the Lord. That's what you cling to. Someday, if the Lord tarries, there's going to be somebody left behind to stand around your casket. Make sure they have heard that you knew the Lord personally. It's a comfort to them, but more importantly than just being a comfort to them, that should be a testimony to them, that you were a person that walked by faith. We'll talk about some ideas about how you do that, but let's just talk about what to do first of all. Then look at verse 4. And said to me, this God appeared to him in Luz, in the land of Canaan, blessed me, and said to me, behold, I will make you fruitful and multiply you, and I will make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. He begins to recount, and we'll see this later as we work through, but the second part of this, he recounts a personal relationship with God, but he also recounts God's personal involvement in his life, and that should be our responsibility as well. Recount God's personal involvement in your life. Not just that you know the Lord, that's important. They know that you were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But he just begins to tell the story of what God said to me and what God had promised me and what God has done in my life. By the way, that's what makes your testimony of faith in Christ so powerful. If it's backed up with a lifetime of walking with the Lord and change, and there is that change that's taking place in your life. And that's what Jacob begins to tell. You and I, if we are going to be those that follow this God-given pattern to pass on blessing to those that come after us, the two things we need to communicate. As you look back, recount that you know God. And recount what God has done in your life. Now, there ought to be some stories that should be already beginning to be plugged into your children and your grandchildren or nieces or nephews or anyone that you can, your spouse as well. Or close friends, whoever's in your world, some stories about some moments in your life where God did some great things. Now, every one of us has a different story to tell. For some of us, it might be a time when God rescued us from some terrible situation, or maybe some sickness that God healed us from, or God took us through some trial, or God provided some way. We should just infuse those stories and tell them. I know one of the stories that we have told our children for a long, long time, especially when this kind of couples with this morning, but when we talk about financial things, we talk about trusting the Lord to provide for your needs. But when Julie was expecting our first child, Jessica, who just gave us our first grandchild a few weeks ago. So been back a few years. But she was on the way. We had no insurance to pay for the medical expenses. And I had just a part-time job, and we were living in this little trailer. And, you know, we just didn't have a whole lot. I worked a sales job, and my job was selling. At those days, you remember when the portable kerosene heaters were kind of the big rage, and you know you got to have this if things go bad. We lived in Beckley at the time, and right before it was time for us to, you know, the baby to be born, there was a big ice storm all through southern West Virginia, and the power lines were down. And I made a commission for every kerosene heater I sold at the store I worked in. Everybody in Raleigh County and everybody in all the other counties all around suddenly needed some heat. I remember one day I went to work at 9:30 in the morning and I worked till 9 at night. And all I did, I didn't have to sell anything. I just stood at the cash register. There you go. There you go. There you go. And in 1 week's paycheck, this never happened before. It never happened again. But in 1 week's paycheck, I got this unbelievable check that it was just an outrageous, in those days, an outrageous amount of money. We went down to the hospital. In those days, they made you make a deposit ahead. You had to put enough money in the bank to cover what the expected charges was. And I remember walking in and writing this check, and I was like, I don't write checks like this. This is not in my experience base. Wrote the check, and God provided all we need to pay the bill to get our daughter into the world. And then the amazing thing was, we're checking out of the hospital, and one of the nurses says, you got to go back to the cashier's office and make sure the bill's settled up. Well, that's a little bit of, you know, maybe this is going to cost more than I thought. Went back, and they said, oh, Mr. Wagoner, there was no complication. She didn't have to stay as long as normal as we think it is. We're going to write you a check, and here's some money back for the bill. Now, that taught us something about God can provide for us. It's just a simple story. And there was no more ice storms. I mean, there wasn't a storm to buy a new color TV. There wasn't a new storm to buy a car. But there was a storm, an ice storm, when we needed money to pay for a medical bill to pay for our daughter. And we've just, that's part of our family history. And we've told our children, you know, if you're wondering if God, let me tell you how God intervened in our life when we were just young, newly married and living on love and not much else. You have some of those stories? You have some of those stories of God's work in your life? Oh, my story isn't that big. You got something to tell. God's been good to you. God is. Tell those stories to those people that come after you. That's part of the pattern of what God wants you to do. Let's ask this question. All right? Who do you need to bless in this way? Maybe if you're taking notes and you want to do this, I'm not going to check later, so you're okay. But maybe there's some people, you just say, you know, Lord, there's a few people that I need to really talk to. Excuse me just a second. Who is that in your life? Is it one of your grandchildren or one of your children or a niece or nephew or someone in the neighborhood that you just say, you know, I fully expect to last more than a week, but if this were the last week, what are some of the things I really need to get done? One of the things, remember our opening exercise, if you knew you had a week to live, yeah, not only would we cancel the doctor's office and max out the credit card, one of the things I guarantee all of us would do, there'd be some people in our lives that we love that we'd want to talk to, wouldn't we? We'd want to tell some people that we love them. And we want to tell our children that we're proud of them and we believe in them. And we want to express our appreciation to people that have given to our lives. We'd have a lot of people we'd want to talk to. Now, we may have more than a week. I hope we all have lots more weeks. But you know what? There is a finite period of time that you and I have to say the things we need to say. I hope, I don't know if I'll succeed at this, but I hope whenever God calls me home, I hope I've said everything I needed to say to the people I need to say it to. I really hope that's the case. And I want to encourage you to live with that. Just live with that in the background of your mind. Who is it that you need to bless? Who is it that you need to touch with your life? In this case, if you look there at the text, it's this son Joseph, this one who has now saved the whole family, so to speak. This son that Jacob thought he would never ever see again. To Jacob, Joseph was dead and came back to life. I mean, that's how it felt to him. And then his two sons, Not only did he never think he'd see Joseph again, he thought that that part of the line is cut off and never going to be seen. That's who's on his list. Who is on your list? Let's talk now about how we can do that. And I don't have a definitive plan specifically for you, but there's a few elements that we need to think about that I want to at least encourage you to be thinking about as well. As you look back, recount the relationship with God, God's personal involvement. Now let's look forward, and he begins to look a little bit forward going on. As you look forward, first of all, speak a blessing to those who follow you. Speak a blessing to those who follow you. There's something about in their culture that there was this sort of formal time when these children came in. By the way, probably Ephraim was probably, and they were probably in their 20s. I mean, so these are not little boys. So probably in their 20s or so. But there was a specific time. Dad's time is growing short, and Joseph knows that, and he brings them in, and this is a time where everybody knows what's going to take place. It was sort of a formal, maybe we'd call it a ritual, but I hate to use that because it sounds too cold and stuffy. But there was this time where he was going to speak, and he's also going to touch. We'll talk about the touch as we go through this procedure a little bit. But there's something special, and it's not magical. It's not mystical. It's not like zap, something happened. But there's something personal. There's something intimate. There's something refreshing about this elderly man, this patriarch of the family, speaking these words and touching these children. Now, I know if you have grandchildren, you have children or younger people in your life, you do give them hugs and you do give them love and you do say things to them. We understand that, but they need to hear even beyond your love, they need to hear about the love of God. Even beyond your touch, they need to hear something about the touch of God. And that's what Jacob sets out to do. Let's look at the text now, verse 5. And now, your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt, before I came to you in Egypt, are mine, as Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. Now, apparently what's taking place here in Jacob's mind, he's not treating these two sons as grandsons. He said they're going to be, in essence, in his thinking anyway, adopted into that level, if you want to say it that way. And by the way, often you see the 12 tribes listed. Joseph. If I can keep Joseph and Jacob straight, I'll be a winner tonight. Sometimes Joseph kind of gets blurred into the background because the blessing, he basically gets a double blessing through his two sons, because Ephraim and Manasseh, in essence, get elevated to the level of the 12. So he says they're going to be like me to these other two sons he mentions here. Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. He says, verse 6, your offspring, whom you begat after them, shall be yours. They will be called by the name of their brothers in their inheritance. He says, now, children you have after this, those are yours. These two are mine. I'm going to, in essence, adopt them into this level of position and level of privilege. He says this, verse 7, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. And when there was but a little distance to go to Ephrathah, and I buried her there on the way, and it says that is Bethlehem. There's a lot of questions about commentators. Why does he bring up his wife dying? What does that have to do with the rest of the story? Have you ever thought about that? It's like, okay, your wife was, we were coming back to Canaan and she died. That story is recounted earlier. We didn't study it in our study of Jacob's life. But in essence, you remember this wife of his was the apple of his eye. This was his true love. And Rachel had Joseph and, of course, Benjamin. And the best way we can say it is, as I was coming back into Canaan, she gave me two sons. And remember, she died in childbirth. Her last gift was the second son of these two sons. And that's a way of saying, now these two sons of yours are an equal gift to me. I think that's what he's saying. You can imagine when Benjamin was born that the wife that he loved died giving this child life. what a special child that would be and what a gift that would be from this wife you love, and all the emotion and the sorrow and the joy all mixed together. I mean, I can't hardly imagine what the emotions of that would be like. But he says, this was the gift she gave me, and now I'm taking these as a special gift from God. So he's somehow equating those two children with these two children. But notice he's looking back and he's saying, these two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, they are due a special blessing. They're on par with my own children. They're on par, in some sense, with these two children given to me by Rachel. They're in a special place of blessing. Verse 8. Then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, who are these? Joseph said to his father, they are my sons whom God has given me in this place. And he said, please bring them to me and I will bless them. Now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. Then Joseph brought them near him and he kissed them and embraced them. He can't see them. His eyes have gone to, his eyesight is gone to the point that he can't perceive them. So he kind of shuffles them over. He says, bring them to me and I will bless them. This is that moment of blessing. He brought them near. He kisses them. He embraced them. Verse 11. And Israel said to Joseph. Remember, Israel is Jacob's other name, so it gets a little confusing. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees and bowed down with his face to the earth. Isn't that interesting about Joseph? Joseph, in his day job, didn't bow down to anybody except Pharaoh. Everybody spent their days bowing down to Joseph. But out of respect to his father, and this one giving the blessing, he bows himself. Verse 13, and Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand and toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right, and he brought them near him. The right hand of blessing was going to be on the oldest, at least that was the plan. Because, remember, we've already talked about that was the place of extra blessing, if you want to say it that way. Verse 14. Then Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head, guiding his hands knowingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. So Jacob's doing this out of order. Joseph assumes the old man's got it mixed up, right? And he blessed Joseph and said, so I'm going to skip the blessing for just a moment, 15 and 16. Go to verse 17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. And he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people. He shall also be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So in the providence of God speaking through Jacob, I don't think this was something he did on a whim. I think this was something God led him to do, but the younger gets the firstborn's blessing. I don't get too deep in that because I really want you to zero in on 15 and 16. He speaks a blessing to these that follow him. And he says, verse 15, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. So he lays his hand on them, even though in Joseph's mind he gets that backwards. But he speaks words of blessing. I guarantee you, Ephraim and Manasseh never forgot that moment all their lives. And what I would encourage all of us to do, for those that follow us, if there's the opportunity to create some moments where we speak a blessing to those that come after us, not that we have any magical, mystical, supernatural powers, but we just speak words of blessing in a fashion that they will never, ever forget. And we'll talk some practicality in just a moment. Now, he goes into 17, 18, 19, and he talks about that they're both going to be great nations, but great people groups, if you want to say it that way, a multitude. but the younger is going to be the one that gets the bigger one. And by the way, that was exactly what happened. In fact, you remember sometimes, if you run into this, Ephraim was used to describe really the entire northern kingdom. Rather than calling it Israel and Judah, sometimes it's called Ephraim because they were the predominant tribal family line in that area. So he's thinking forward. He's thinking forward into the future. Verse 20. So he blessed them that day, saying, "By you Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh." And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, "Behold, I am dying, but God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers." Now he's looking at this point, he's looking way forward. He's looking beyond his own life. And I know he's looking beyond his own life into what he's going to do in this family's life, Joseph and the sons that come after, in this case the grandsons. But I want to say it this way for our use. We need to speak a blessing to those who follow you, but speak a blessing that touches eternity. When we try to offer a blessing to those that come after us, I hope you have enough money to survive. I hope you have a happy life. I hope God gives you a husband or a wife. You got to get way beyond life and get to eternity. I find it very easy in almost any situation to talk about those kind of things. Hey, how's the job? How's school? How's the weather? How's things going on? How's your family? We're all real good at small talk. I am. But you know what? We need to break through that barrier and talk about some deeper things with those that are closest to us. To those that follow us, talk about heaven. Talk about what you expect heaven to be like. Talk about the surety that you're going to be there. Talk about the pleasure of knowing God, and talk about the joy of knowing sins forgiven. Talk about those kinds of spiritual realities and infuse that into your blessing. Verse 22. There's an interesting little dynamic that you don't see in English here, but he says, "Moreover, I have given to you one portion above your brothers, which I took from the hand of the Ammonite with my sword and my bow." What does this mean? So I've given you a portion, but then he talks about, yeah, I got it from this Ammonite. Well, in Hebrew, the word portion is the same Hebrew word as the word Shechem, which was a place back in Canaan. It was the place that remember we studied this back in the winter when we studied the bones of Joseph. The very end of chapter 50, it says that Joseph died, was embalmed, and put in a casket or a coffin there in Egypt. We also found out that during the Exodus, they carried his bones for those 40 years, and after they finally crossed over the Jordan, after the time of the Exodus, they buried Joseph in Shechem. That was Ephraim's inheritance when they finally got into the land of promise. How would you have liked to have the job? What do you do? Well, I carry a part of the tabernacle. What do you do? I carry food. What do you do? I carry a box of bones around. How would you like to have that job description? Somebody had that job for 40 plus years. But they buried him because this was the plan. So here's what he's saying literally. "Moreover, I have given you one portion." I've given you Shechem. It's that part of the land that I got from this Amorite. And that story is recounted elsewhere in the narrative of Genesis. Now, you understand that Moses penned the words we have in Genesis. And he penned the first five books of the Bible. God inspired him through the Spirit to write these things down. So the very first readers, the very first people who read this in written form, were those people that were just about ready to go into the land of promise. And I think those that were the descendants of Ephraim, when they heard this part of the story, their ears really perked up. Yes, double blessing. And when this is unfolded, he says, "I've given you this Shechem, this portion." It really means a shoulder or a ridge in a geographical term. That's what the word literally means. but it was that place of Shechem. This was a way of saying this inheritance that you're about to go into, that Moses is preparing them for as he's writing the Pentateuch, we call it, the first five books of the Bible. He says, you're going to go in and you're going to inherit that land. It's all forward thinking. It's all focused on what God is doing. Now, you and I are not citizens of the United States of America. Yeah, well, you are, but you're not. You're more than that. The Bible says that our citizenship is in heaven. We have dual citizenship. Maybe we could say it that way. We're destined for a land that's not this land. The whole story of Abraham's descendants and the story of Moses and the Exodus, it's really a story that pictures in some sense, and I don't think it's pushing the imagery too far, it's a picture of our experience as a Christian. There is a land of promise out there waiting for us that the Lord is going to take us to. Our inheritance lays beyond this life. And that's part of what we need to do to find ways to speak a blessing to those that follow us, that make sure that our blessing touches eternity. Now let's ask this question, then we'll want to just share a few hopefully practical thoughts. But ask this question. How are you going to bless? We hopefully you've already got some people in your mindset and in your crosshairs of who you want to bless, but how are you going to bless? How are you going to do that? Let me just first of all make this suggestion. Always be on the lookout for an opportunity to do something of spiritual significance in the lives of those that follow you. Just be looking for the opportunity. Maybe it's an opportunity when they're going off to school. School's about ready to start. Maybe it's that kindergartner going off to school for the first time. Maybe it's an opportunity to gather them in your arms and just pray a blessing over them as they are preparing to go off on a new adventure. Or maybe they're going off to college, or maybe they're starting a new career, or whatever it is. Just find an opportunity to just kind of seal that with something spiritual. For our kids, and we weren't, Julie and I weren't smart enough to figure this out. We actually went to a wedding that I forget whether it was the bride or groom, I think it was the father of the groom, was the pastor that was officiating. And he, of course, had a Bible in his hand as they were saying the wedding vows. And as part of when it come to the right time and to do this, he finally says, and he says to the couple, he says, now this Bible that we've used and read from as part of the marriage ceremony, he says, your mother and I have had your names inscribed on it. We want to give you this as a gift at the wedding. And we thought, what a great idea. Our daughter actually was already married at the time. So for their first anniversary, we gave them a family Bible. Just, they you know, she still carries it to church. Last time we went to church with them, she had this Bible she carried and had her name on it. But just a way to say, there's something going on here that we want to bless you with. When Brandon got married out in Texas, I had the privilege of officiating at that wedding, so we were able to do that. When Brian was married down in Florida, we actually gave it to him at the rehearsal dinner as part of that, just to give him that. Just find some way to just touch eternity with those milestone events in your life. And maybe you can do it at Christmas or birthdays or anniversaries, or use your vast creativity to figure out some way to do that. But mark those moments as moments where you can touch eternity and speak a blessing. The more personal you can make it, the better. To be able to reach out and to touch and say, I'm praying for you. I want to say, I want God to bless you. I want God to use you. I want you to follow the Lord all the days of your life, because that's the path of blessing. Make those moments special. And maybe if we do nothing else but just to stir all of our hearts just to say, Lord, give me some opportunity. Give me some way to pass on the blessing. Jacob took that as a solemn trust before God, and he did it with these two sons. Chapter 49, basically the bulk of chapter 49 is him taking all the rest of his sons besides Joseph and speaking words of blessing. Now, I understand he's speaking somehow through the inspiration of God, and these are prophetic statements, but they're blessing nonetheless. So how are you going to do this? We've talked about this before. But one of the things that we need to do is find something, some way to have a testimony that outlives us. I would encourage you somewhere, if you have a family Bible or somewhere where someday if you die, people are going to rummage through your stuff. Write something down and tuck it away in there. Maybe write down the testimony of when you came to know Christ as Savior. Maybe you can write down a few thoughts about your family. I have a friend of mine that, I've not done this, but he and his wife had their wills prepared by a lawyer. But then he wrote this little statement. You know, there's the legalese that you guys put in wills of all the, you know, wherever it goes. But then he had this statement that he had typed into the will, which was a statement of blessing given to his children. He said, someday someone's going to read this and they're going to find out how little I left them. But I'm, you know, of this world's goods, but I want to have left them a blessing. And I thought, what a great opportunity just to tuck something away for the future. That someone's gonna have to deal with your stuff when you're gone. Have you figured that out yet? They're gonna have to rummage through your stuff. Why don't you plant some little time bombs there of blessing to follow you beyond? But that's the easy way out. But find times before you leave that you can speak a blessing to those that come after you. And maybe you can do that at those milestone events. Maybe you could do that just by reserving time that you can get together and speak to those that are special in your life. If you've figured out that life is all about transitions, the only thing about life that never changes is how much it's always changing. Find those milestone events. I would only tell it, well, he's not here, but one of the things that Brian, who got married back in June, he finished college in May, and he had about a month with us before he went off to Florida to enter the world of matrimony. And we kind of done this with my other son as well, not quite this planned. But I told him, I said, we're going to take 2 days and we're just going to take a dad and son trip. And we're just going to go somewhere, it's just going to be you and I. And we decided, we went up into the mountains in eastern West Virginia. We went up on Spruce Knob. We went through this Highland Scenic Highway. We hiked back in the virgin timber, spruce forest up there. And we just, he's an outdoor kind of guy, so that's what we did. But one of the things that provided us, I wanted to have some sort, right before we kind of said goodbye to him in that regard, him to go off start his family. It was a good time for us to, and we spent a little time one evening in this little motel in the middle of nowhere. We found a room for the night just to open the Word and share some from the Word and pray about what he's entering to do. And as we drove along looking at the scenery, it was a good time for Dad to, you know, go down my checklist of all the things I wanted to tell him that I thought were, that he needed to hear as a dad. Life is all about us passing on our faith. It's kind of like a relay race. I don't know if you've ever run track. No one ever asked me to be on their track team, but I've watched enough relay races that, you know, where someone carries a baton for a while and then they hand it on to the next guy, and then he runs a while and hands it on to the next guy. The most critical part where it's won or lost in a relay race is when the baton is passed from one person to the other. If that is out of sync, if that's messed up, you're not going to win. We're running a relay race that goes all the way back to people that we read about in the Bible, like Jacob and Joseph and all their descendants. But there's been this long relay of just men who have said, now I want to pass on what I know about the Lord to you. Let's just make sure that we do everything we can to pass on that baton of faith to whoever is coming after us. Question. Well, it's not a question, it's a statement. Just remind, because this is what God, this is what that baton is all about. And this is what our lives are all about to the people that are around us. Your life is meant to be this. Your life is meant to be a picture of God's faithfulness to those that come after you. That whatever they know about you, whatever they remember about you, however fleeting that may be, that they look back and say, you know, the Lord was faithful to a guy named Jacob. God had to break him. He was a cad. He was a con man. He did everything underhanded until God broke him. He went from knowing about God to knowing God. But when it came to the very end, Jacob finished well, but says, I'm going to pass on this baton to these that come after. I hope you have a great week, and I hope there's a great week after this week. I hope that we have many, many weeks in the future. But you know what? We have things we need to get done, and the time is growing short. We need to tell all that come after us, God has been faithful to us, and he'll be faithful to you.